All right, welcome everybody here for Wednesday night Bible study as we are starting a new study tonight on the book of Colossians. And I'm telling you, I've been personally very excited about this for a long time. We did Galatians last year, and I personally think that doing a verse-by-verse study like this is one of the most rewarding kind of studies that you can have. In fact, I'll let you in on a little secret. This is my favorite way to teach. I mean, most of the time, I'm teaching topically or with subjects like healing and prosperity and all these various things, but my personal favorite is to go verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, because I believe what it does is it forces you to become healthy spiritually, because you can't ignore certain scriptures. You got to get right into some stuff that you might not normally tackle, and I believe it's good for our spiritual growth, so you get ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready, as Donna says, because we're about to start growing spiritually, because this is a 13-week study. Say 13 weeks. 13 weeks. And what I told you guys Sunday was this, is that I know the tendency when you start a Bible study, you start with a good group like this, but the tendency in people is to just go away and just have other things come up and different things like this. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to be sure of your salvation, make sure you come to this Bible study all the way through, because those that endure to the end shall be saved, praise God. So let me give you a little bit of information as we get started today, and I am now addressing everybody in the room and everybody watching us online. The study is going to generally be anywhere from 45 minutes to a little over an hour every night, and then what we will do is when we end, we will take a little break, people to go to the restroom and so forth, and then we'll have a time of discussion, question and answer, anything maybe God's shown you out of one of these verses that we cover, and we'll come back together and go over those. But it also gives a freedom for people to go if they need to go home at that time. So we just want to let you know, and that's the only part that's going to be online is what we're doing right now, the teaching. So with that said, and answering one question we received earlier, if you have any questions, any comments, anything that comes up as we cover this, write it down, because that will be good for the time after we're recording this for the online crowd. Amen? So, we've got 13 weeks, like I said, and I've actually written a commentary on the book of Colossians in going through this and in preparing. So, anybody that's coming to be a part of this class that would desire it, just let me know somehow, and I will be happy to send you this online, because there's a lot more information we'll be able to cover each week. But tonight, we're going to start with, let's go to the next slide, an introduction to the book of Colossians. And this isn't going to be the most exciting part. The first week of this Bible study is more informational so that we can understand the background, who the recipients were, who the author was, and so forth, so that we can get this foundation laid so that we'll be ready to build upon it in the weeks to come. Amen. You know, when people are building a building, they sometimes spend weeks, even months, on the foundation. And what you learn is that if they're spending months on a foundation, that's just how high that building is going to be. So if we spend an entire week talking about the background to this book, I believe we can go up higher in our understanding of it. So with that said, this is the book of Colossians, and it is an important study where we will learn both who we are in Christ and who He is in us. And when we get into the content of this, I'm going to go into some details of what this book really contains and what the important truths are that we need to get out of it. But to me, this is one of the most important books in the New Testament. In fact, I think the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philippians, which the way I understand how they are ordered in the Bible is General Electric Power Company. Hallelujah. You know why I also like to use that play on words is because I believe that's where the power's at. It's in these particular books. So just as we studied the book of Galatians, I believe Colossians has power in it to transform us into who we are in Christ. So let's go to the next slide and answer the first question. Who is the author of this book? Well, you'll see here that my obvious opinion on this, it is the Apostle Paul. And you will not hear too many people dispute this. Most people agree the Apostle Paul is its author. And let me give you three reasons why most people believe this. We've got three reasons. Number one, because there are three personal references made by him in the first person. In fact, I want us to look at these together. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Colossians 1 and verse 1. If you've got your Bibles, it's important for you to follow along with me as we go through this. The first verse of this entire letter says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. So the very first verse of this letter, Paul identifies himself in its very first word. Now, chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's look at this one. It goes on to say, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So again, we see his name in this book. And now go to the last verse in this entire letter. Now again, we saw his name in the first verse of this letter. We're about to see it in the last one. Look at this. It says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace with you, amen. So now, in the mouth of three witnesses, we can be established in what? Paul is the author of this letter. Now, let's go back to that slide where we have the three reasons why we believe Paul is the author of this particular letter. The second reason, though, even though I think we've got enough to be established in this, but here's another good point. The content of this letter mirrors that of Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, which is also widely accepted as being written by the Apostle Paul. And this is an important point, and let me get ahead of myself a little bit, but I'm going to encourage you to do something. As we're going through this study, I do not just want you reading Colossians over and over and over. I want you also reading Ephesians. And the reason why is because they are sister books. They actually echo each other. You can find Paul saying something in the book of Colossians and then find that same point being made in Ephesians, yet he amplifies on it over here, and then vice versa. So in order to really get a good understanding of these books, you need to understand both of them and hear what they're both saying. And when you really bring that together, I believe we get more fine-tuned in understanding who we are in Christ. Now, number three. The relationship of Colossians to Paul's letter to Philemon, or however you care to pronounce that, I like to say Philemon, which is also undisputedly considered to be, it makes me hungry every time I say that, I think of a filet, praise God, which is undisputedly considered to be of Pauline authorship. And what we're going to find out is that when we get to chapter 4, we're going to find out that there is one person that Paul addresses or makes reference to, a man named Onesimus, which this is actually the guy who was the slave of Philemon that Paul was writing to Philemon about. And we'll get more into that when we get to it. But my point is this, is that when you see all of these things laid out before you, it is undisputed that Paul wrote this letter. However, say however. However, even though Paul was the man who was physically used to pen this letter, we know he's not the real author. Who's the real author? Somebody help me. The Holy Ghost who inspires all the Scriptures. So let's look at these verses that establish us in this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over there with me. Hallelujah. These are important verses to get established in because, boy, it really teaches you something about how you should be reading the Word of God. Not carnally, not naturally. We should be reading it as God's personal love letter to me because it's inspired by God. Verse 16 says, all Scripture, say with me, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now let's look at this verse in a minute and we'll go to the next one here momentarily. But he says all Scripture. Now would that include Colossians? Yes. Just like it includes Ecclesiastes and Leviticus, a couple of other books of the Bible that so many people doubt that they were actually inspired by God. But all of the Scripture, all 66 books that we have canonized as Holy Scripture, which we call our Bible, are what? Given by inspiration of God. Praise God forevermore. Now, when you look it up in the Greek, you know what it literally means? All Scripture is God-breathed. And that's important. Because, in fact, when you study the book of Genesis, what do you see? When God said, let us make man in our own image and according to our own likeness, what did He do? He took man from the dust of the ground, and what was that? His physical part. So this, you could say this is his body. And then the Bible says He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what does this teach us? Is that if the Scriptures are God-breathed, they contain in them the power to give life to your soul. In other words, they can transform you from the inside to the outside. And boy, this book we're going to be studying over the next 13 weeks absolutely applies to that. It has the power to breathe God's DNA on the inside of you. Praise God. It's like I've heard said before about when somebody blew a balloon up. And they said, what's inside of that balloon? Well, if I were the one that blew into the balloon and blew it up, guess what's inside of it? I am. My breath, my DNA, all that's in me goes into that balloon. So when God has inspired this, God is in this book. So we're not just trying to get an education and become more theological and more educated more than the next person. What we're doing is we're trying to get that life imparted on the inside of us so that we can too be a living soul. Amen. Now, look at the next verse. After it's saying it's given and it's profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, and for reproof, it says in verse 17 that the man or woman of God may be complete. Now, the word complete literally means mature. So what does that tell us? If you want to be a mature Christian, you got to be a Word Christian. Because it's the Scripture that makes us mature. Amen? And many of us, we've traveled many different charismaniac circles, haven't we? And we found people that do not put an emphasis on the Word of God, and they are very spiritual and spooky at the same time, and there's not a lot of maturity in these particular areas. We've got to be Word people. Because too much spirit with no word, we blow up. But on the other side, too much word with no spirit, and we dry up. So if we want to be healthy, we need to be spiritual and word-minded. That's what makes us complete. Then he says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does this? The Scriptures do this for us. Now, this is an interesting phrase, thoroughly equipped. When you look it up, it literally means this. It described a boat that was completely decked out, totally outfitted with everything a boat would need to ever survive on the open waters. Oh, praise God. Now, back then, you know they did not have motorized boats. There was not electronic stuff going on. Boats were powered by two things. Manpower, the oars, or what? Sails. So let's look at this. If he says that all Scripture is given by the breath of God, you could say the wind of God, then guess what? The Word of God works together in not only bringing that sail up and setting it, but blowing into it so that we are moved by God. Thank you for teeing yourself up, Pastor Trey. Let's go over to 2 Peter. And find a verse that echoes that. 2 Peter chapter 1. After he says we have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to take heed of as the day star is rising in your heart and so forth, he says this. Knowing this first. So this is something you need to put on your priority list of something you know. That no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that's really a poor translation, in my opinion. When you look the words private interpretation up, it doesn't mean that you can't actually get different light on a verse than somebody else did. That's what it seems to be indicating. When you look it up, it literally means no prophecy of Scripture originated from man. So in other words, when somebody wrote Scripture, when they were inspired, like we just saw, God breathed on them to write the things they did. They did not formulate what they were going to say, and it originated out of their own will. That's why he says what he says in verse 21. Look at this. The 21st verse goes on to say, for prophecy, or because prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Say moved. Moved by the Holy Spirit. So what are we seeing here? All Scripture is God-breathed. And the way that he did this thing was when these guys stood up to write these letters or prophesy or something like that, he was actually breathing into their sails and moving them like a boat is moved on the waters. Now, this is powerful, and I think it teaches us some very important points, because this is my personal opinion. This is traology. You ready? And I think most of you would agree with me on this, is that when you read a lot of these letters, like Colossians, it doesn't seem to me that its authors knew they were being inspired by God or moved by the Holy Spirit in what they were writing. In other words, it doesn't seem to me that they actually knew that what they were writing was going to be Scripture. And I'll tell you why I believe this. Because there's a whole lot of personal stuff in there. There's a whole lot of maybe wasted space, according to the carnal mind, the way they might think about it, and be like, why did they say that? Well, this was just relative to what was happening back then. In fact, Colossians is this way. When you read through this, you're going to get to a certain part in Colossians chapter 4 where it just seems like Paul's only addressing people that existed back then, and most of those things we don't necessarily pitch camp on too much. But those things were being inspired by the Holy Ghost nonetheless. So what I take away from this is, God inspires us to do things that are as important as writing Scripture, and we don't even know it. I can guarantee you every person listening to me right now has been inspired, has been having God blow into your sails before and moving you to do things. Maybe like speaking a kind word, giving somebody some money, doing something that is benefiting the kingdom of God. And listen to this now, I'm going to rock your world. You were being just as inspired by the Holy Spirit when you did that as Paul was when he wrote that. Wow. Isn't that awesome? I mean, my favorite example of this is the Gospel of Luke. Luke stands up in the beginning of this book, one of the greatest, most powerful books we have that teach us about the birth and the youth of Jesus and then the miracles and his resurrection. Awesome book. And he stands up and says in the first chapter, it seemed good to me to write this orderly account. He didn't say, an angel appeared to me and told me to write it. I got an audible voice from God. No, he said, it just seemed like the right thing to do. And we know, because it's Scripture, he was being inspired and moved to do it. Sometimes you and I are having it seem good to do something, and it's a world-altering decision. Therefore, we must take heed to when the Holy Spirit is co-laboring together with us and working in every single thing we do. We're being used by God all the time, and we need to recognize that just as Paul was here, we are here doing that as well. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, it is inspired by God. So this is the way we've got to look at this. We can't look at this book like it's just Paul talking to me. No, I've got to look at this like God's talking to me. Personally and intimately. These are not just words that were penned 2,000 years ago for a church of people that existed. No, this is God inspired Paul to write these things because he has a message of his love and redemptive work that he wants to communicate to me. And I'm reading this, yes, reading things in context and understanding what was being written, yes, but at the same time, I understand that the Bible is like a prism. It's like a diamond. You know, sometimes you women, you've got your diamond rings on, and when the sun hits it a certain way, what does it do? It refracts different colors. I believe when the Holy Ghost shines light on Scripture to us, it can be a one color to Wendell, another color to Connie. And it can speak different things to us. So we've got to let the Word of God out of the box and really let it speak to us and communicate to us. So have an open heart as we go through this to really get those points. Amen? So now, let's move into the next point on our slideshow. The date of this letter. The date. Most people agree that the epistle to the Colossians was written between 60 and 62 A.D. 60 and 62 A.D. And let's go to the next slide and I'll show you why we believe this. Number one, it is widely considered that the book of Colossians was written while Paul was in Rome, which is at the same time he penned his letters to Ephesians and Philemon. It becomes very obvious to me that Colossians was written at the same time as these other two letters because of how they parallel one another. And everybody knows that those were written during his Roman imprisonment. Now, look at the next one. It's also obvious that it was written during his imprisonment there. See, I'm even getting ahead of myself. Let's look at a couple of verses that establish us in the fact that Paul was actually in prison while he wrote this. Because not all of his letters were while he was imprisoned. The one we studied last year, Galatians, he was not in jail when he wrote that one. But most of them were. In chapter 4 of Colossians, chapter 4, and look at verse 10. It's hard to say these names. Aristarchus, that was pretty good, wasn't it? My fellow prisoner greets you. My fellow what? Prisoner greets you. Now, when we get to this chapter, we'll talk about this guy, but really what he's saying is, he is my fellow prisoner, which indicates what? He himself was a prisoner when he said this. Now, look down in verse 18 again. We read this earlier, but notice what he says here in the last verse. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. So by saying remember my chains indicates that what? He was having some chains on him during that time, right? So all of this ties together with the fact that it was around this time when he was imprisoned in Rome. Now go back to that slide we had. In point number 3 it said, this would put Colossians being written likely between 60 and 62 AD because the book of Acts ends around this time period, and that is when Paul had his first imprisonment in Rome. Again, important to know this information. But ultimately, we know it wasn't just written some 2,000 years ago. It is still applicable to our lives today. Amen? So the Word of God's not passing away. It's not changing with the times like a lot of people say and say, well, that doesn't apply to us anymore because our society is different and stuff like that. There are some things that are absolutes that we got to build our lives upon. So now let's move on and talk about the recipients and the background. The recipients being those that actually were the ones that received this letter and the background to this particular church. Now, on the next slide, I give a little bit of information on Colossae. The city of Colossae was a small town located in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor. And I'm going to show you a picture here in a moment of where it was located. It was located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. That's important. And two other cities in that valley were Hierapolis and Laodicea. Are you familiar with Laodicea? Wasn't that one of the seven churches that Jesus wrote to? This is important. Each of those were close to about 12 miles away from Colossae. At that time, both of these other cities in the Lycus Valley were much larger and more glorious, though, than Colossae. Number 3. Colossae was a cosmopolitan area that had a large Jewish colony and many other belief systems, which made this town a hub for the heresy that Paul was addressing in this letter. Which, I'll get ahead of myself again, that is one of the main points why Paul ever even wrote this letter. But you know something that I found is very interesting about this letter? Paul was addressing a church he himself had never personally visited. Most of the churches he wrote to, he started. He was the apostle of which started these churches and evangelized these areas, not this one. And I'll get to that point in a minute. But go to the next one. Let's look at this map. I hope you can see that. Oh, that might be difficult to see. See if you can zoom in a little bit, Bruce. No, I'm talking about from the camera. On this, you see that little red mark over to the right? That is locating Colossae. And that's located where the Lycus River is, and Laodicea and Hierapolis are located there. Now, if you come way over here toward the coast, toward the bottom, you see Ephesus, which we said was 100 miles away. Now, the reason I make such a point about this is Colossians, the church of Colossae, is actually not in the book of Acts. We don't see anything specific about how this church started because none of the apostles actually started it. In fact, we can go over to Acts chapter 19, and let's do that for a moment, because I want to show you, even though Colossae is not mentioned, I want to show you a verse where it actually is, just not in name. Acts chapter 19. Now, us spirit-filled tongue talkers here ought to be familiar with Acts chapter 19. You know, this was the one where there was a man named Apollos who was mighty in the scriptures, and he was teaching the word of God in Ephesus. But when Paul found out guys were being baptized there, he came and asked them the question and said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And what was their response? "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." That sounds like the answer of most churches even today. Unless you hear the Holy Ghost in the doxology or something like that, or somebody's water baptized, you don't hear much about the Holy Ghost. Paul came and educated them, saw them filled with the Holy Ghost, and what that verse shows us is you can be born again and not have the Holy Ghost upon you. Paul made sure they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And a revival broke out. Awesome things happened. Paul remained there for a few years, teaching in a school of a man named Tyrannus. And then I want you to notice something in verse 10. "And this continued, this teaching in this school, for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now go back to that map for a minute, Julie. When we look at this map, you find out something. This is a good portion of Asia Minor that verse was just referring to. And you might not be able to read it, but I'm going to read you a few of them, and I want to see if these sound familiar to you. Laodicea, Ephesus, Sardis, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum. What am I reading to you? The seven churches of Revelation. How did these churches start? Acts 19:10 says they started through the revival that happened in Ephesus. Wow. And you know what else that teaches us? Since Colossae was one of these churches that didn't start by an apostle, it evidently started by just an average convert in Ephesus. What should we take away from that? Is that you ain't got to be called into fivefold ministry to do something significant for the Lord. All you got to do is go when He tells you to go, say what He tells you to say, and do what He tells you to do. And guess what? You can produce the seven churches of Revelation. That's powerful. I'll give a donkey kick on that one, glory to God. Amen. There is some good stuff here. So this is the reason why we need to understand these things. We need to get this visual. This is why you actually need to take these maps in the back of your Bible and actually put a visual effect to it. For example, I've heard a lot of people say this that have had the opportunity to go to Israel or Jerusalem. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, "Oh, the presence of God is there. I can feel the Spirit of God when I'm there." Or they'll say things like this: "The Bible comes alive when I'm there." I'm going to tell you something. God's presence, His Spirit, is not any more in Jerusalem than it is in Macon. The difference is this, is that when people go there, they begin to see and put their eyes on the things they've been reading all along. And that produces the feelings. Showing us, man, if you'll just go there in your mind's eye, meditate on it, actually put yourself in the story, meditate the Word of God correctly, it can actually have those kind of effects on your soul. That's awesome. So that's the way we need to be reading the book of Colossians as a result of that. So this is who the recipients are. Let's go to the next slide. The next slide is the content. Let's now talk about the content of this letter, because this is really what's important. What is contained in this letter? What are we going to be learning? What are we going to be getting established in? I've got the next slide that gives us 3 points, I believe. It says that, number one, this is one of the meatier books of the New Testament, containing some of the strongest in Christ truths in all of his epistles. I mean, next to Ephesians, I don't know of another book that Paul wrote, that we know Paul wrote, that has any more meat on the bones than this particular book. I mean, there's some awesome stuff just in four solid jam-packed scriptures, okay? And like I said with the subtitle, is that what this study is going to be is you are complete, you are centered in the colossal Christ. Complete and centered in the colossal Christ. And what I take away from that is this, is that we are going to come away from this book of the Bible. What it will do for you is it will actually show you, I'm complete in Him. In fact, let's just look at the verse. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you a good verse that echoes this. This will just whet your appetite a little bit about the depth of some of this revelation that we're going to get. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's powerful. Now, he's just telling them, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody spoil you through vain philosophy and things like that. In other words, there's teachings that would try to counter these truths. But look at this. For in him, in who? In Christ Jesus, dwells, lives, habitates, permanently abides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what that's saying is, let me put it in a different terminology. In him dwells, lives all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of who God is dwells in him in bodily form. So when Jesus walked this earth, oh, praise God, when he walked this earth, he was the fullness of the Father. He was the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He had the Spirit without measure. And he was obviously the fullness of the Son. And he was walking around, living and breathing, and operating just like you and I, albeit with more miracles than we normally see. And he was just living and existing. And it was the fullness of the Godhead that we were beholding during that time. But now I'm really going to rock your world. That's powerful enough, but look at the next verse. Verse 10 says, and you are complete in him. Now the word complete there, you know what it is? It's the same word he used in the verse before when he said Jesus was filled with all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So here he's saying, and you are filled with that same fullness in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, I'll tell you, I wish I could just take my own mind out and just get the mind of Christ and just cram it in there so I can really understand that. But this is going to take some Rondai Shondai, tie my bow tie for a few times for me to get a revelation knowledge of this mystery so that I learn and know these truths in my heart. Because my head sure ain't going to wrap around all of this. Right? That's what you see in this book. In fact, go to chapter 1. I'm just giving you a little teaser on some of these verses that we'll be covering. This is powerful. But look at verse 27. It's the mystery of Christ in you. 127 says this, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Somebody say hallelujah. Which is what? The Christ, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, what you're going to be learning is that you are complete in Him and He's completely in you. Oh, glory to God. And it's going to be conveyed over and over and over in such depth that you need to be praying in tongues while you go through this study so that you can get this revelation. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's part of the content. Let's look at another part. Let's go back to that slide with the three parts of the content. Number two, it's a sister book to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in that both of these epistles echo each other and are apparent spiritual siblings. You know, you're a lot like your brother and your sister in certain ways, right? There's certain things, like particularly if you're identical twins. Boy, you're finishing each other's sentences and all this kind of stuff. I believe Ephesus and Colossae finishes each other's sentences. So if you're going to get a real understanding of this book, then you're going to have to get into the sister book to really get the full picture. Amen. Number three, a distinguishing characteristic of this book is the war on the heresy and the error that was obviously prevalent in the church of Colossae. Now, I'm going to violate just what I told you guys on Sunday, that we don't want to spend too much time talking about the counterfeit and the false religion in order to understand. We need to focus more on what? The genuine article, right? But I think it is important to understand what the church of Colossae was up against, because what you're going to see is the devil doesn't have a new bag of tricks. The heresy and the false teachings that occurred 2,000 years ago just simply get repackaged, given a different name, and are presented to us. Right? What they were dealing with was a mixture of more pagan-influenced philosophies. In other words, they were really heady. Right? They were using a lot of intellectual stuff. Gnosticism, have you ever heard of that? The G-N-O-S, Gnostic. What that is knowing. It's head knowledge. It's depending on ascending to some knowledge, this level of understanding, and if I know enough, then I'll get closer to God. You think we deal with that in the church a little bit today? Oh, if I just learn more, if I go to Bible school, if I do all these different things. Listen, man, you can have 32 degrees and still be frozen. It doesn't matter how much you learn, it's how much you get in your heart, and really what's important is how much do you do, not how much you know. What are you doing? Amen. So then he goes on to talk about its influence philosophies, knowledge-based era, and it was also with more of the legalistic teachings of Judaism, the Jewish teachings, which is what Galatians was mainly about, right? Which included circumcision, dietary laws, and the observance of holy days. So it was a strange mixture of both paganism and legalism. Now, I'll tell you, each one of us have been exposed to this in some shape, form, or fashion. And I'm going to tell you, it's something that's still speaking to us today. But when we come to learn Christ, which is really what Paul used, and you're going to see this as we go through Colossians, the real thing that he used to counter it was, he taught Jesus. Jesus as being the head. Jesus as being the beginning. Jesus as being the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Colossians, in fact, is more of a teaching on the head of the body, while Ephesians is teaching more on the body itself. So again, going back, why it's important to read them together. If you want to have the full body, you need Ephesians and Colossians. Let me say it this way. While the book of Colossians emphasizes more of the Word, Ephesians emphasizes more on being filled with the Spirit. And we know this, I'm absolutely establishing this, the Spirit and the Word, they don't contradict, they agree. They make a body, right? So that's why it's important to bring these together. So this is the error that they were dealing with. And so I said, imagine all these various views. Jewish legalism, Oriental philosophy, pagan astrology, mysticism, asceticism, wrapped into one and operating under the mask of Christianity. That's what the church of Colossae was up against. And that's what Paul was teaching concerning. So we'll go through this and see why he said a lot of the things that he said. So what I see is that the book of Colossians It's a Holy Spirit-inspired handbook for dealing with the various winds of doctrine that blow against God's church. I see this epistle as a beautifully woven tapestry that clearly lays out the Christian faith before us. So if you really want to be established in your faith, knowing who Christ is and making sure you don't err, which is interesting, didn't we just talk about this on Sunday, about the spirit of Antichrist, which has always been in this world that will try to pull us away from the truth, from the head, to where we don't hold fast to it. If you want to make sure you stay grounded and never operate in deception, what do? You hold fast to Christ. You make Him the center of your life, your relationship with Him, and the truth that He conveys to us. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin to close. Do y'all remember what that means? I hadn't lost y'all on that, have I? You know what it means when I say I'm beginning to close? It means absolutely nothing. Hallelujah. But I want you to see something here, because this is going to should encourage us of what the Scriptures are for in our life. Amen? You know, I told you that if you want to learn how to be a colossal Christian, how many of you want to be a colossal Christian? Do you know what that means? Guess what? I looked the word colossal up. I love it. The word colossal means extraordinarily great in size, extent, or degree, gigantic, immense, or huge. Now, most of us would read that and be like, well, yeah, that's Jesus right there, man. Jesus is colossal. He is extraordinarily great in size. He, in extent and degree, He's gigantic. He's immense. He's huge. Nothing can separate us from Him. He is the all in all. He is the preeminence. He is great and He's awesome. Amen. But we just read a verse that just said, He's in you. Guess what's in me? Largeness. Something extraordinarily great in size. Something gigantic. Something huge, praise God. So when I view myself and I read these truths in this book, what I'm finding out is how awesome I am, you are, in Christ. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. It's the colossal Christ on the inside of us. Now look at this, Ephesians chapter 4. Is that where I told you to go? Ephesians 4. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is where we get that terminology, fivefold ministry. Like your hand has these five, four fingers and a thumb that come off of it, right? They're one, yet they're five, right? That's where we get this from, okay? He gave some to be in these positions. And you know something, though? Let me say this. This is too good not to share with you. I mean, I actually had to take a break as I was seeing this today and went into Bruce's office and said, we have not done this in some time. Please sit there and listen to this for a second. Because I was in chapter 4, and I was in those seemingly obscure verses of Colossians where he's just addressing individuals like Tychicus and Onesimus and these different people just saying hi, and they're my fellow worker. And you know what I saw in that? Is that when we read that, we need to understand, that's you. You know, all we're acquainted with as a general rule is the apostles. We know about Peter. We know about Paul. But do you know about Tychicus? Do you know about Onesimus? That's who you are. And here's the awesome truth in it. Without those guys, without a Barnabas, you don't have a Paul. So yeah, we like to emphasize the people that get behind this, and they're significant, and they're powerful, and they do something for the kingdom of God. We've learned today, everybody in here can be the one that goes and starts a church of revelation, and you ain't even got to be called to be a pastor to do that. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. So He gave some, not all, a few, to be these. But look at this, verse 12. For, this is the purpose for giving these gifts. For the equipping. Here's that word again. To equip. Like to deck that boat out, man, with all those little trinkets. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, whoa, hold on now. What should you never come and tell your pastors anymore? You're the one called to ministry, not me. This verse says, my job, Pastor Robert's job, and leadership's job that are called into the fivefold, their job is to equip you to go do the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, guess what? That ain't your pastor's job. That's your pew sitter's job. Look at the next verse. Till. All right, so this equipping process is supposed to happen until something. Until we all, say we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what this verse says to me? We are called to measure up to Christ, to be as colossal as He is. And I guarantee you, it's all throughout this book how to do it. This is out of Ephesians, isn't it? Let's read the next verse, just to entertain ourselves a little more. It says that we should no longer be children. How many of you know God doesn't want us being spiritual babies that are sucking our thumbs all the time for bad for being 40 years in the church? But there are those. We no longer be children. Tossed to and fro. How are we no longer to be children? How are we going to be perfect? How are we going to grow up? By the equipping that is given to us through the fivefold ministry. Now, the apostles started it, right? And I got a letter right here that we're studying called Colossians that was written by an apostle. So guess what that teaches me? Letters like Colossians and Ephesians are part of the process of equipping me to no longer be spiritually immature. And tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Which is exactly what the church of Colossae was up against. There were various winds of doctrine that were blowing through this church that were trying to sweep them away, get them off the faith, not understand who they were in Christ anymore, try to think they had to do something else to be saved, they had to be legalistic, they had rules they had to follow, or they need to go through angels to be able to worship God. All these various things that were going on then, Paul was telling them, nope, I'm giving you truth through this letter right now that will keep you from erring and keep you steadfast, complete, and centered in the colossal Christ. And I'll end with this. I just got to read this one to you. So while the skeletal structure of these scriptures in Colossians is a war on heresy, there is so much meat on them bones. Oh, glory to God. So if you're hungry, how many of you are hungry? If you're hungry for the meat of the Word and desire to become grounded in the faith, knowing who Christ is, both in you, through you, and who you are in Him, then the book of Colossians is for you. So get ready to become complete and centered in the colossal Christ. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, for Your truth, and for all the things we've learned tonight and the things that we will learn in the 12 following weeks that we have studying this wonderful book. And Lord, we want to thank You right now that You inspired a man who, unbeknownst to him, was being used to write a letter that has the power in it to complete us and equip us to be what You've called us to be. I thank You that You've given us the tools through Colossians that will cause us to be able to measure up to Christ, because it teaches us that in the Spirit we already have measured up. We already are complete. We already are whole. But I thank You, Lord, it's also going to empower us to walk in these truths. And I thank You for everything You're going to teach us, everything You're going to show us through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.